Good morning, friends. Good to be with you. Very thankful for everyone's presence. Thankful for those who have been away and are able to be with us, and thankful for the visitors that we have. It's a blessed thing for us to be together. It's a blessed thing for us to approach God and to petition Him for the mercy that we all need. We need forgiveness. We need hope. We need peace. And by the providence of God, He's allowed us to be together one more time, one more day in life. And whatever we do today, friends, let us all leave here with peace. And let us all leave here with a conscience that's right with God. And let us do whatever it takes to establish that peace with God. But He loves us, and that's why we're here, and we love Him for that. I want to share something with you that, beginning today, and Lord willing, for the rest of this year, I'd like for us to look at a series that I've entitled 12 Lessons from James. And the book of James is just loaded with all types of good practical insight to life. It's been said that the book of James is the equivalent version of the Proverbs in the New Testament, and I can see the truth in that, that when you study this book, it's just loaded with good, applicable observations that we can use immediately in everyday life. And so because of that, I'd like to consider a thought from James at least once a month. And there's just so much that can be said from this book. But I want to consider, in light of all this, what he mentions in James chapter 1 and how that there is a certain aspect of joy with trials. As he mentions here in James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, when he tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And he goes on to say, again, more useful thoughts regarding this. But if you just read that and just measure it at its basic value, it seems to be a contradictory statement. I mean, nobody enjoys trials. Nobody celebrates trials. And yet, this paradox is actually speaking the truth. That if you look at what the trial does to you and what it can do for you in the growth, is what he's talking about, and how you will never achieve that level of growth without that adversity and without that trial, when those burdens come to you, which you don't want, he says you need to pause for a second and be thankful for them, to count it all joy that your world's turning upside down. Because if you respond properly to it, you're about to grow. And you're about to be a stronger person. And your faith is about to be stronger. And you'll be more equipped to live life with patience. That's what he's challenging us with. And so that is a statement that I think is worthy of consideration. And how is it even possible for us to count it all joy? And keep in mind, the people that James is writing to is a group of Christians who were persecuted, especially beginning in Acts 8 when Saul led the persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the world. And so this group of Jewish people who were converted to Christ, who were scattered throughout the world because of their faith in Christ, James is writing to them. And not only did James write to them, so did Peter. They both start their books out by referring to those of the dispersion, 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, or as we see in James 1 and verse 1, that those to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And I think that would refer to the Christians who had gone throughout the world because of the persecution. So James is talking to people who are suffering. And he's enlightening them on things they need to think about to endure and to not give up. And it's just sprinkled all throughout this letter to these people. But he begins, of course, with this tremendous thought of joy in adversity. We are people who need to hear this. We are people who need to realize the wisdom in something like this. And that's why I appreciate the song that Clint led us in, because I think that that song, Farther Along, is a wonderful backdrop to what James is trying to say. That you don't understand it at the moment, why things are happening the way they are, but farther along you will. Let patience have its perfect work. Eventually, you're going to see it all. You're going to see what God sees, and you're going to be better for it. But until that happens, we have to be people who endure, and not only who endure, but who are thankful for the trials. Pain is good. Pain is a schoolmaster. It teaches us certain things. And we can grow if we respond properly to this pain and to these trials. So farther along, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, said our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gates. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Yes, we'll understand it all by and by. And I'm sure you can see why this song just seems to couple so well with this concept of joy in trials. It's a good song. I mean, we don't sing it a whole lot anymore, but it's a beautiful message, and it's a timeless message of hope in the midst of adversity. So I want to use that song as a backdrop to show us why we should count it all joy when we have trials. And like the song suggests, we should count it all joy when we wonder why. You know, when there are moments in life that we just don't understand why they are happening the way they are. Tempted and tried. We're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. And it's easy for us to give in to the skepticism, and for us to give in to the doubt, and for us to think that we're the only person going through what we're going through, and no one else has to deal with the struggles we have. And that's just not the case. The fact of the matter is that everybody who lives for the Lord is going to suffer persecution. You can't avoid it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12. But we have to be people who understand that when we are in situations that we wonder why, we are going to experience things that we just can't define. And we can't really know why they are the way they are in life. And that's true. There are certain aspects of life that you just simply cannot explain using human wisdom. And in fact, we're not the only people to ponder this disparity between good and evil. Other righteous people have wondered about it in times past with what they were experiencing. Look in Jeremiah chapter 12, how this brother was dealing with the same dilemma, where he says in Jeremiah chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, where he's basically saying, why is it happening the way it is with evil in this world? Here's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet, let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. So he could see the injustice in this world. Why is that? Holy God, why do you let evil? Why is evil present in this world? Please explain that to me. And not only did Jeremiah wrestle with that, but so did Job. In Job chapter 21, he goes into detail of this dilemma. When he looks at those who are not living for God, and yet they're prospering, and yet they seem to be living happy lives. In Job chapter 21, he says in verse 7 beginning, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure, their cow calves without miscarriage. They sent forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him?" And so that's a reasonable analysis of people who would turn their back on God and yet still be prospering in this world. Why is that? Why do things happen like that in this world? And what Jeremiah and Job came to understand is what we need to understand when our trials are of this mindset. And that is, they understood that farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand God's perspective when it comes to judging wickedness. And that everyone must answer to God is what these men understood. And that consequently, evil does not go unpunished indefinitely. That God eventually has the last say. Even there in Job chapter 21, notice where the man went on to say, in verses 16 through 18, "Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? Their sorrows God distributes in his anger. They are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away." And so he understood that eventually God would have the last say. So we may not understand why we have to bear the burdens we do. But Jesus calls us to bear that cross. Daily, he tells us to bear our cross in serving him. I came across something that I thought was a pretty good depiction of this conflict. Of how farther along it'll all make sense if we just wait and trust God and obey him and keep our faith and not lose heart. Eventually we'll see things from God's point of view. And this person who put this together, I think has a really good point of view. And here's a person carrying their cross, just like other people, living for God. And he comes to a scene where he's questioning whether or not his cross should be as heavy as it is. And so he's asking the Lord to please cut it down a little bit. And in the next scene, we see that the Lord doesn't cut it down, but this man cuts it down to lighten his burden, and it does lighten the burden in some way. A little farther down the road, he decides that his cross is still too heavy. And so he asks God again to cut it down some more, even though God never did cut it down and still isn't cutting it down, which I appreciate the author pointing out. He decides to cut it down and attribute it to God and thanking God that his cross is that much lighter. And so he's bearing his lighter cross in comparison to other people who are dealing with their burdens. But then they all come to this chasm. They all come to this separation. And he sees that the people who endured their trials, who kept their cross, who were faithful and who were patient and endured, had the strength and the character and the faith to press on through those adversities. But here, a man who was not patient and who was wanting lighter burdens in life was ill prepared to cross over. And I think that's, again, a very good way of looking at how we all need to be people who count it all joy when we are facing things that we don't understand why. Well, our song goes on to say something else about this. And that is, we need to be people who count it all joy when death comes our way. That song mentions, when death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. And you might think, well, how in the world is this good? How is it good for us to be at the valley of the shadow of death and to see people we love pass? How can that be a good thing? Really, two things to think about that. technically, death is a blessing. That it is not good for you to stay here. It's not good for all of us to remain in this world, especially if you want to be with God, where He is in heaven. And so you can't stay here. And so death, really, and technically, that would be a curse for you to stay and to be deprived of the Lord. But another thing to consider is that death can be a good schoolmaster, that pain we go through, because it can enlighten us with a perspective of God. In fact, that's what the Bible says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, that we should be people who see the value of going through the valley of the shadow of death. And I realize that we've had brethren and have brethren who are going through this right now. And I'm not unaware of that. And hopefully they can find encouragement from this. But in a group this size, you're always going to have somebody who is dealing with death one way or another. We all have to deal with it. But what God is wanting us to realize is that if you approach this properly, this great trial, which I can't imagine having to bear the burden of burying somebody in my immediate family, the Bible teaches that if we deal with it properly, we can be wiser for it, if we respond properly to it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says in verses 2 through 4, here's what God says. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. And by implication, they'll take it to heart if they're wise. The living will take it to heart in realizing that I am mortal. I do have a time limit. In verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in a house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Can you see how it says that you need to be a person who sees the value of this trial and this tremendous burden to face in life? But if we're thinking properly, and if we're thinking from God's point of view, it's good for us to go to where we see life ending, because it reminds us of the value of time and the value of life and the value of our relationships in life. And loss has the ability to do that. And time has the ability to do that if we are willing to learn from it. Now, I know it's not dealing with the loss of human life, but it's a story that I witnessed that had a great lesson to it. Many, many moons ago, when I was in my 20s, there was a Christian in the area, faithful Christian. He was in his 80s. And he and his wife experienced a house fire, and they lost everything. I mean, they lost everything. I think they were at services when it happened. And when I eventually saw that brother later on, I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to hear about all that you all went through." He says, "Man, it's just stuff." I mean, it's just stuff. That stuff doesn't matter. And it's not the most important things in life. It was his attitude. And that's how they bounced back from all of that. Well, 30 years later, I'm not in my 80s, but I'm further down the road than I was back then. And now I can start to see what he means. It really doesn't matter. These things do not matter. The thing that matters from life is life and love and relationships, and especially the hope of eternal life through Jesus. That's all that matters from this journey. But see, the irony is it takes loss to see that. It takes adversity to see that. It takes time to see that. And that's what God is wanting us to realize, that you can become a wiser person through this greatest of trial if you respond to it with patience in the Lord. And may God help us do that. But when we have this conflict of wondering, why do others prosper living so wicked year after year and they're not experiencing this death themselves? And we begin to wonder from that, we need again to remember God's perspective. Because God lets us know that eventually everybody has to pass through this corridor. Everybody has to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. Since this is so, we need to be people who see things from that perspective. That eventually everybody has to answer for how they respond to God. And so that should cause me not to fret when evil seems to win in this world. Farther along, it'll all make sense. Farther along, we'll know all about it. In Psalm 73, that's what the psalmist is pondering with the wicked. He says in verse 4, beginning, Psalm 73, there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And I'm sure you can say the same thing is true in any generation. But notice what he says in verses 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. So let us realize that eventually we all must answer to God. Well, let me say one last thing in light of this. That again, using this song, Count It All Joy, when faith seems impossible. And I go based on that verse of the song that says, faithful to death, said our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. And that is the challenge God gives us. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful until you die. Be faithful until your time is over. The end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. That's the ultimate victory of this. Is our eternal life with God. But until we get there, we have to be people who realize that everything we see in this world is but for a moment, and that we're not to get distracted by that, that we're not to lose heart when things are coming against us that we would rather not experience. That he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's all going to come to an end. And so he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now think about this. He's writing to people who were truly being persecuted. The first Christians, many of them were truly persecuted. And many of them were killed for their faith. Is that going to happen again? I don't know. It could happen. But if it does happen, here's how we get through it. It's through realizing everything we feel and everything we see and everything we touch in this world is but for a moment. It says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we have to remember. It's all going to end. It's not forever. And so we keep our faith even when we don't understand why. We keep our faith. Because when we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all. By and by. And that's just the truth. But I am the first to admit, yeah, it just is hard at times to know, God, are you still there? You still watching what's happening in this world? Are you still aware of it? Do you still care? And this is an eternal conflict that people have had over the years. But God showed them. It was but for a moment, and he had the final say. And that's what we have to understand. Habakkuk had the same conflict. Habakkuk chapter 1, it says that this man cried out to the Lord. And he says In verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. He goes on to say in verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. Plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Does that even sound familiar to what we're facing in this world? Why? Why do we have things like this? And yet James is saying, you count it all joy when you have those moments. You count it all joy when faith seems impossible. Why? Because eventually God will come to the rescue. Eventually God delivers us. As even Habakkuk was aware of in verse 20 of Habakkuk chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He understood. And so he clinged to that conclusion. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. And may God help us. And so I hope that there's a connection between this song and what James is trying to say. I hope so, because I just tried to make it happen. But there are some good thoughts in this text for us to remember about the trials of life. It may not seem like it at the moment, but trials teach us more about living than anything else. So count it all joy when the schoolmaster has come to your door. You're about to grow. Your faith is about to grow if you let patience have its perfect work. And in the end, we'll find eternal life. You know, in a sense, now I know that the trials they were facing were external. That's how James addressed them, and I can see that. But you know, in a small sense, it can be internal. You need to count it all joy if you have guilt. Now, I know that's not what James is saying, but I'm just trying to tell you, guilt's a good thing. Because it's your conscience showing you, you need to change direction. You need to change what you've been doing to have that peace with God. There is no reason why any of us should leave this assembly without peace with God. And so that pain can be a good thing, because it can show you that you need to surrender to the Lord in whatever way is necessary. If it's because you haven't obeyed the gospel and you know you need to and you want to, then all things are here to help you find peace in becoming a Christian. Do you believe Jesus is God's son? He performed many miracles. He came back from the dead. That can convince anybody. Are you willing to turn away from every sin you know of? Make that great confession. You believe he is God's son. And will you be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life? And you can go on your way rejoicing with peace with God, because you put your faith in him. But most of us have done that. And those of us who are dealing with guilt or shame, we have another day of life. God loves us. He's been patient, long-suffering, so that we might repent. And so I encourage you to come to him through the blood of Christ and trust that mercy and forgiveness. Confess your sins to him. Repent and pray, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to him as we stand and sing.